Good evening. Everybody ready? Ready or not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this evening. Father, give us, by the Spirit, deep within us, a word in season, that we might be refreshed if we're weary, encouraged if we're discouraged, helped and healed if we need that. And Father, whatever we need, as you supply and provide all that we need for life and godliness through the precious promises of your word, Father, may we all continue to add to our faith virtue, that we might be real disciples, apprentices of Jesus Christ, manifesting his life as he intensively indwells our hearts. Father, may we make progress in knowing the dimensions of his love, for nothing else that we can learn has greater importance or impact toward our own souls, and then also toward others who are drawn to Jesus by love. No greater love hath any man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. But God commends his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners and ungodly enemies, Christ died as a substitute for us. Father, that requires of us, those who are saved, that we would have a life of holy devotion, to be serious. Saturated with the word, have a saturated soul, invest our time in eternity. Those who do, will be so glad that they did, and those who don't will wish they had. For your word you have esteemed and magnified even above all your name, the living word, Jesus Christ, the written word, the Bible, the word of God. The mind of Christ, the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for these things. Father, show us what real grace is this evening. And Father, may those who are easily offended by the truth of your word adjust to it, so that judgment might become blessing. For we cannot oppose or argue with you about anything that your word says. Father, we can't understand it all, but we believe it all. And Father, that pleases you, for without faith it's impossible to please you. Thank you for these things. Bless the message in Jesus' name, amen. Pure grace, no fluff or fillers. Tuesday, February 19th, 2019. 1 Corinthians 10. I hope to get through the whole thing. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. And if we don't, there's always next time, right? 1 Corinthians 10:1 starts like this. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant, unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud." Who's he referring to? The Exodus generation, those who came out of Egypt through the Red Sea and wandered around in circles for 40 years and never went into the land, never received what was promised. Why? They had the same message preached to them that we did, that we do. Only they didn't mix faith with it or unite it by faith, assimilated by faith. So faith didn't become hope and hope didn't become love. They had basic faith, faith in Jesus Christ, and were baptized into Moses, that is the message of Moses through the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism and identification, changed their identity from slaves to free men. And their freedom depended on their acclimation and grace, the free gift of God. For I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea. First thing I want you to notice is this. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians as though they were all Jews. He said, our fathers. They didn't. Their fathers, as far as they knew, weren't Jewish fathers. Paul says, yes, they were our fathers. Notice that? See it? Our fathers were all under the cloud. Paul's speaking to the Corinthians as though they were all Jews. Why is this? Because they probably were and didn't even know it. Not that it matters from the human side, but from the divine side, Israel is the glory of God. And Ephraim, that is collectively the 10 northern tribes, dispossessed of the land, scattered into the world, is God's dear son, his firstborn, the namesake of Jesus Christ. You get what I'm saying? Jeremiah 31:8. Listen to this. This is a remarkable verse. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame. That means they're blind to their true identity, and they really don't know that they are the apple of God's eye. The woman with child and she who is in labor with child together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come. Weeping of joy, tears of joy. And by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Remember, the blessing of the firstborn went to Joseph's Egyptian-born youngest son, Ephraim. In case you've forgotten, Ephraim is the younger son of the two, of Joseph, and those two sons adopted by Jacob, along with... That is, Ephraim was, along with his older brother Manasseh, who were considered first and second, and blessed as such, as Reuben and Simeon were to be, but they lost their blessing. Reuben and Simeon did, Jacob's first and second born. Reuben, the firstborn, lost his by sexual immorality, as he had relations with Bilhah, Jacob's concubine, and the mother of some of his brothers. Evil stuff. You know, fornicators and adulterers, God judges. And he got a judgment. He lost out, missed out on the blessing of the firstborn. Genesis 35:22 says, and it came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard of it. And then there was Simeon, the second, who with Levi, the third, committed first-degree murder, mass murder, the people of Shechem. Therefore, Ephraim and Manasseh took their place and received their blessing. Genesis 48:5. This is Jacob speaking to Joseph. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. They're my sons. He's adopting them. That's all it took back then. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. They took the place of Reuben and Simeon. Though later, Ephraim, because of their apostasy. When I say Ephraim, just as the Word of God does, he groups all the 10 northern tribes under the name Ephraim. It's the namesake of all 10 of the northern tribes, Ephraim being the leader of them all. Remember, the first king of the northern tribes was an Ephraimite whose name was Jeroboam. So, though later, because of their apostasy and the apostasy of the other 8 northern tribes that followed them, they were taken away by Assyria, 726 B.C., and permanently dispossessed from the land, and would later, after the Assyrian Empire fell, cross the Caucasus Mountains into Europe, where they were blended and amalgamated into the general population of the nations. And even though most of them lost track of their Jewish roots, God kept track of every one of them. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. That is, those who would believe, of Jewish heritage. We'll see in the end that many, if not most, if not all, are of Jewish heritage. That's the mystery. It's wonderful, isn't it? Paul was sent to reap the harvest in Corinth and elsewhere, all the way to Rome. He had to go to Rome and beyond. After that, centuries had followed to the extremity of the British Isles. And from there into the New World, as the gospel traveled westward. Ephraim, the head of the 10 lost tribes, and the name by which they were called, would become the nation of many nationalities. When, as believers in Jesus Christ, desiring freedom from tyranny and persecution, crossed the Atlantic Ocean to form a new nation with 13 colonies, and within 100 years would possess the land from sea to shining sea to become the most prosperous and powerful nation in the history of the world, a land flowing with milk and honey, wherein the sincere milk of God's word flowed freely, and like honey with sweetness and incorruptibility, it would bring a free and unparalleled grace blessedness that would envelop a land, a people, a nation, and a nation of many nationalities. Raised up by God to evangelize the world and to safeguard the dwindling population of Jews, that is, those from Judah, ousted from their land in 70 AD, Ephraim and Manasseh, the USA, Ephraim, Manasseh, Great Britain, would champion the reestablishment of national Israel after 1,878 years of exile, necessary to bring about the final prophetic fulfillment of the last days. Israel had to become a nation. And the United States and Great Britain championed the reestablishment of the state of Israel. Nobody thought it would ever happen. It was impossible, but God made it possible. And legally, they did it legally, established it legally, with legal documents, land grant, land deeds, etc. And it never belonged to the people that occupied the land. They were squatters. And so it was time for them to go. Remember what God said? He said, I'll give it to you, and you get rid of those people. You take the land. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. Not because you're righteous. I'll show you that, too. Moses told them that's what they were going to do. Not because you're righteous, but because they're so wicked. And you are rebellious. You're a rebellious people. Nevertheless, because of the promise I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will be faithful to my promise. So, verse 2. All of our fathers were under the cloud, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All being baptized, as it were, in Moses, into Moses, the message of Moses, the gospel, as it was proclaimed by Moses. And the gospel is replete in the first five books of the Bible. Genesis 3:15, the first proclamation of the gospel, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and he would bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is a virgin-born man who was God and man, a child born and a son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his government and rule will have no end. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. All being baptized, as it were, into Moses, following him into the waters of the Red Sea, and delivered through the Red Sea on dry land, even as the Corinthians followed Christ through Paul's preaching into the waters of regeneration, identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection, coming out on the other side with a new life, a new identity, and a new destiny by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Joseph, back to the Old Testament, who God raised up to save many by making him the ruler of Egypt, and afterward, by the blessing bestowed to the younger of Joseph's Egyptian-born sons, when they were dispersed into the world under the Assyrian conquest, God would, as promised, make of him a multitude of nations. That's what the promise was made. Promise was it was made to Ephraim. That's the blessing of the primogenitor, or of the firstborn. Promise of the firstborn. We already saw Ephraim is my firstborn. From Jeremiah 31. So, make him into a multitude of nations, literally a nation of many nationalities, in which the vast majority of its citizenry would be believers in Jesus Christ, as it is to this day. Many more believers in Christ than there are not believers in Christ, unbelievers. In a country, 80% of people claim to be believers in Christ, but God knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from adikia, wrongdoing. Therefore, the warnings given here to the Corinthians are especially relevant to who? Us. He'll tell us that. No less the people of God than the Exodus generation, from which it will surely be seen that we, like them, are Abraham's children by birth and by the new birth. Doesn't matter. Each and every one, without exception, foreknown, predestinated, called or subpoenaed, justified and glorified by and because of the finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's all important stuff. Verse 3, he says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Then he says, and all ate the same spiritual food. What was it called? Manna. The people called it manna because you know what manna means? What the heck is this? That's what it means. They didn't know what it was. It was the bread from heaven. If you want to read the commentary on it that Jesus gave, read John 6. I'm doing that on Friday night, so I'm not going to give it away yet. He says, I'm the bread. I'm the manna that gives life to the world. Manna was the food that God sent that they ate for 40 years, which represents the life-sustaining truth, spiritual life-sustaining truth, of God's word that falls from heaven distills his dew on the grass, to be gathered morning by morning, consumed daily, a hearty portion to each as much as should be eaten. One omer per person. Exodus 16, turn there, 16:16. Exodus 16:16. We haven't read this for a long time, so we'll do it. Every time you read these things, you get brand new understanding and insight. Exodus 16:16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, that's the manna, every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. And the sons of Israel did so. Some gathered much, because they had more people, and some little, because they had fewer people. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat, based upon his capacity. But it was all gone. What they gathered was gone. You have to eat it all. Like the lamb of Passover. Roast it and eat it all. Put your shoes on and your coat. Get ready for a journey. So, then he says in verse 19, and Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it over until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning, till the next day. I think that's what it says. Until morning, yes. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Jesus tells us what these things mean in John chapter 6. Like I said, I'm teaching it on Friday night. Far beyond a communion ritual with the elements of bread and wine, which became distorted right away from the start, and was eventually phased out for the sake of a far greater reality, which is addressed in the next chapter. He talks about communion. He says, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you died. There's no fluff in grace, for you do not discern the body of Christ. And all drank, verse 4, from the same spiritual drink. Remember, there was a rock that followed them, and they got water from it. And Moses struck the rock and was supposed to, in the end, speak to it, but he smote the rock twice, broke faith with God, and became angry with Israel and called them rebels, and therefore was not gracious, grace-oriented. And guess what happened even to Moses? You think there's fluff and grace? God said, you're not going into the land, my friend, and I'll hear no more of it. He said, come on, Lord, please. I came all this way. I've served you faithfully. He said, you're not going in. I'll hear no more of it. Don't mention it ever again, but I'll show it to you from a mountain. Took him up in the mountain. He saw it and died. And then Michael took the body of Moses and hid it. So much there. There's so much there. We're not doing that tonight, though. That's for another time. All drank from the same, spiritual drink. And they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. He is a rock. His ways are perfect, finished. And all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and Right. You see, that's the song of Moses. He is a rock. They drank from the same spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. See, it's true that you are what you eat and drink. Therefore, that may be the reason that you're as soft as a Hostess Twinkie and shaped like a 2-liter bottle of Pepsi. Or if your diet consists of eating Christ's flesh, internalizing the truth of how he lived in the days of his humanity, and drinking his blood, that means continuously remembering that all that you have is because of the death of Christ, his substitutionary spiritual death, his sufferings and deaths, body, soul, and spirit, pouring out his life. To the dregs. Eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. If you do that, your life will be the manifestation of Christ. You'll have a life, his life, manifest, or a life resembling his in some small way, or maybe in many ways. In the next chapter, Paul will address the abuses of the communion ritual. As we're talking about bread, that had become as unholy as the club suppers of the idol temples, where gluttony, drunkenness, and immorality were practiced openly. And they tried to bring that into the church, wherein there were few that understood and discerned the body and blood of Christ, which is a life of holiness, a life of sanctification by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scripture. That's what it is. Being set apart by the very life of Christ, by the indwelling and filling of the Spirit, by a saturated soul and a marinated mind, saturated with the Word of God, marinated in the Word of God, like a sponge, soaked in, squeezed out, filled again and again. Living as he did, having died to sin. He was born without sin. We died and are born again, having died to sin, made new creatures in Christ. A life of eating the Word, drinking the Spirit for fellowship with the Lord in the context of the church, which is his body. See, that's discerning the body of Christ. Is it important? It's essential. It's necessary. It is mandatory. You can argue with God. Don't argue with me. You say it's not that important, is it? God said it is. He said, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Do much more as you see the day approaching. Get together, continue to get together, encourage one another, and love one another as I have loved you. Do good to one another. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And all men will know that you're my disciples by this exotic love that we have one for another. It's Christ's love. In the manifestation of Philadelphia, a special kind of love that can only be experienced by believers in Jesus Christ in their relationship and fellowship one with another. This is a life of optimal health and well-being for the experience of eternal life and abundant life that Jesus came to provide. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. But because of the abuses, just the opposite was occurring. They didn't have abundant life. Many were weak, many were sick, and some died. Old habits die hard. Let me remind you of a most important principle of absolute truth. Just because most churches teach and practice rituals, perform ceremonies and esteem holidays, doesn't make it right. I hope you know that. Luke 15:16, the things that are highly esteemed among men are detestable to God. He said, get those things away from me. They make me sick. Your new moons, your holy days, your holidays, they're not commanded by the word of God. People think they have the right to improvise, and they don't. There are no rituals, ceremonies, or holidays in the church age. Every day is the same, blessed, and holy. Only the reality of every day from a soul soaking up, saturated with the Word of God, the Word of God's grace, squeezed out, resaturated over and over again and again. That's what we're here for. We'll see in chapter 11, there's no substitute for the truth, and no ritual or sacrament, no matter how meaningful a symbol, can represent or convey life to the soul and spirit. Like the Jews of the Exodus who were saved, they became sick, weak, and died because they adopted pagan practices. Likewise, the Corinthians were in danger of following in their footsteps with disastrous results. For you see, there was not then, nor is there now, any fluff in grace. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. I thought he was well pleased with all of us. He's well pleased with his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And you have the opportunity to be well pleasing to God if you continue in his word. If you fulfill his will, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The good, the well pleasing, and the acceptable will of God. By presenting your body for the renewing of your mind. That's what we're here for. After salvation, then what? Get filled up and staying filled with the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit. That's what we're here for. How are you doing with that? Good? Hope so. If you're not, it's not God's fault, it's yours. Because you have failed to acquire and hone spiritual skills. You're so easily distracted and waylaid by so many things. Yeah, but I had to do it. No, you didn't have to do anything except die when God calls you home. You don't even have to pay taxes, do you, Vicky? Yeah, you might go to jail, but you don't have to pay them. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. The Israelites died in the wilderness after wandering in circles for 40 years. A 40-day trip took 40 years. When abundant life lies straight ahead in the land of promise, in the land that flowed with milk and honey, a sweet life of growth and strength by grace and through faith. It was always gracious. It wasn't because of their righteousness, but because of grace and the promise made by the Lord to Abraham. Now, these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things, as they also craved. All of these events that occurred in Israel were missed by them. You know why? They were meant for us, meant for you and me. They didn't learn a thing from these things, the things that they suffered. They never understood the meaning of manna, which represents the word of God's grace. They did not learn the word of God or united by faith in order that they might receive the promise of rest in the land of milk and honey that lie directly ahead. And as a result, circled Mount Seir. It took them 2 years to get to Mount Seir over by on the border of Moab. And for 38 years, they stayed there. 2 years to get there, and 38 years they stayed there. Couldn't go into the land. Because they did not listen to Moses nor believe God. They never learned to walk by faith. They did not grow in grace to glorify God, and therefore they could not enter or dwell in the land of blessing. Spiritual application. According to Hebrews 4, that contains as its central exhortation, the Word of God, 4:12, alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. By grace and through faith, we enter into rest and possess the land. According to these passages, the wilderness generation had the same message preached to them that we're given. And though they were all believers in Jesus Christ, because they did not assimilate the word, they died the sin unto death. Go figure. Must be awful important. Must be mandatory. There's no fluff in grace. Verse 7. And do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, eating and drinking to their own demise and destruction, gluttons for punishment. Verse 8. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 died in one day, that very day. Come on. Wow. My coordination level was very low. They brought judgment upon themselves, and limited their options, destroyed their own future by their lack of self-control, lustful indulgence, and sexual immorality, which is soul-wrecking, not to mention dishonoring of the body of Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He says elsewhere before that, it's like taking a member of Christ and joining it to a harlot. Unthinkable. Disgraceful. Verse 9. Yes, that if that applies to you, if the shoe fits, wear it. And if you have a pipe, put it in your pipe and smoke it. He says next, nor let us try the Lord. Put him to the test. Try his patience. As some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Those who are persuaded of the truth of God's word, grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, don't try the Lord or try his patience. They never do. They're grateful and careful to hear and heed his word. Verse 10, nor grumble. Here's a good one. Grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Those who are grateful don't grumble or complain. Grumbling and complaining rather than trusting and obeying is not good, not a good way to live. The chief sin of this era, the era of church history that we live in, is apathy, familiarity, and ingratitude. So what should we expect if we neglect this so great salvation? The answer is nothing, nothing pleasant, that is. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Those who will populate the church at the end of the ages, the end of the ages, the end of the church age. Especially, that's us, Laodicea. All the churches, but especially as it winds down. As it ratchets down. And evil ratchets up. Very subtle and insidious. Those to whom the end of the ages have come. Under the shadow and symbol, Israel is under the shadow and symbol, without the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the full canon of Scripture, but rather by the miracles that they witnessed, like the 10 plagues in Egypt, the opening of the Red Sea, the destruction of the entire Egyptian army. They saw this, they witnessed it firsthand. The provision of manna from heaven, and water from the traveling rock, clothes and shoes that never wore out, the supernatural giving of the law, the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. They were all responsible to hear and heed the word of God. These attested to the reality or truth of God's word. That is what the giving of manna and all these other things that they were all witness to was supposed to teach them. Deuteronomy 8, turn there. Deuteronomy's second giving of the law. Moses' swan song. God let him live to write Deuteronomy. And then he would show him from the high mountain the promised land and would take him home. He was better off as merciful. Deuteronomy 8:1. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. And the people said, we'll do it. They should have said, we can't. But they said, we will. So God said, okay, do it. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand. Here's what it's all about. That man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Should confirm your sonship. God only disciplines sons. Every son he receives, he skins alive with a whip. Therefore, there's no fluff in grace. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, that's his word, which I am commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. One thing that this proves is that faith does not come and grow by seeing miracles, but faith comes by hearing and believing the word of God. In Hebrews, which was not written by Paul, because that would mean that the 13th apostle wrote 14 epistles, which would ruin the numeric basis of our series and salvation, along with our identification with Israel and the blessing of the firstborn conferred upon Ephraim, the 13th tribe, and namesake of the 10 lost tribes, the nation of many nationalities that he would become by grace, depicted and certified. I wish I had this with me, and I don't, but there's some around here hanging somewhere. By the great seal of the United States of America, by 13 stars, I might have it here. And if I don't see it right away, we just won't use it. I meant to do that, and I didn't. Bear with me for 1 second, or 2 seconds, or 5 seconds, or 6 weeks. Hmm? You can't see that from there, can you? Never mind. Anyway, here it is on the plate, on that thing right there, on this thing right here. See, I'll just describe it for you. Where? There. President Obama sent this to me. No, he didn't. Thirteen stars and stripes of the shield and breastplate of the eagle. It stands in the breastplate of the eagle, above whose head is a cloud and a pillar of fire of all things, protecting the 13 stars, the 13 epistles of Paul, heavenly revelation shining into our nation, into the world, and 13 feathers upon each wing, by which we mount up and soar in the heavens. 13 arrows held in his right talon as weapons of war, and the olive branch in his left with its 13 leaves and 13 olives, extending the message of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ as ambassadors of Christ with the message and ministry of reconciliation. With the banner in his beak, upon which is written the 13-letter Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, which means the many are one, a nation of many nationalities, because one nation. Though Paul did not write Hebrews, yet it certifies all that he has written in its 13 chapters that declare the sacrifice, priesthood, promises, and blessings of the new covenant 13 times better. That's how many times the word better is used, than those of the first covenant, the old covenant. Therefore, by these, many other convincing proofs, by the fullness we've been given, we are much more accountable. That's all it means, much more accountable than they were. Therefore, we should not have to suffer and die as they did with the truth that we have, the opportunity that we have, but rest assured, unless we hear and heed, receive and retain the word of truth by the Spirit of truth and the word of his grace by the Spirit of grace, these things not only can but surely will happen likewise to us. See again, there's no fluff in grace. How much sorer punishment, this is a question Hebrews asks, do you suppose should come to those who would trample underfoot the Son of God and insult the Spirit of grace? Hebrews 10:26, you turn there if you want, but I'm going to go through it because we're running out of time. For if we go on sinning willfully, what's the willful sin that they committed? They stopped worshiping Christ in spirit and truth and went back to offering sacrifices. When there is no more sacrifice for sins. The once and for all sacrifice of Christ, the only sacrifice that was needed, it was the one that all the others pointed to. But once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the offering of himself. Where these things are, there's no more sacrifice for sin. If we go on sitting willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that is the truth of the finished work truth, grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. You don't like when I read this stuff, do you? Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, I hope you love it, not like it, love it, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Hebrew Christians to whom this is written, because of persecution and difficulty, left the high road of grace and truth and the reality that it brings, that came by Jesus Christ and returned or reverted to offering ritual sacrifices. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has with it a great reward, for you have need of endurance, Hang in there, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Talking about Titus of Rome coming. And he's going to evacuate, crush and burn Jerusalem. And it'll be 1,878 years before they ever set foot there again. Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall survive, live and thrive by faith. And if he shrinks back, caves in, peels off, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to apostasy, destruction, die in a wilderness as a believer who burned his own house down, but of those who have faith to the preservation of the life, of your life in time. It's not just soul, your life in time. Preservation of your physical life. I think that from time to time, some of you are disturbed because I do not teach fluffy grace, because there's nothing fluffy about it. Though we are saved, safe, and eternally secure, by grace and through faith, the stakes for time and eternity, that which hangs in the balanced scales of grace and truth, requires our careful, concentrated, and continuous attention. Like rulership, ownership, real estate in the kingdom, in the promised land of the new earth, a mansion of glory in the highest levels of the new Jerusalem, for those who overcome temptation and who by the word and the spirit of grace and truth add to their faith virtue, discretion, and self-control, will be given great privilege, pleasure, power, and proximity to Jesus for all eternity. With this in view, we're exhorted to receive courage and remain confident in order to obtain that which is promised to those who love God when each one of us stands before the Bema throne of Christ. Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. This you must determine while you're here on earth, preferably right here and right now. And if not now, then very soon, before your time runs out. Since none of us knows how much time we have left, there's no time like the present. The temptation that those who entered the promised land would face was self-righteous arrogance that forgets that grace is unmerited favor by and because toward us by and because of Jesus Christ. That's all. Without radical grace orientation, we'll mistakenly suppose, as they did, that God gave them the land because they were righteous or obedient in and of themselves. Therefore, as God always does, he warned them through Moses, his spokesman, in advance. Likewise, Paul warns the entire church here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, hearkening back for our instruction to the events of the Exodus. Deuteronomy 9. Moses says to the children of Israel, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for your uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the promise and oath that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord is giving you this good land to possess. Grace doesn't depend on human merit, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place. You've been rebellious against the Lord. Those who grow in grace shall be richly rewarded. Those who don't won't be. Those who refuse to grow in grace will groan in disgrace, when in the end, they will see that every spiritual blessing for time and eternity was laid up in escrow, awaiting their coming of age. But instead, they chose to return and revert to rituals and remained infants, drinking a baba and crapping their pants. Likewise, those who entered a land and received the blessings would forget that God did it for them. And the grace is for the glory of God, wherein those who forget gratitude and humility and enter into arrogance halt all future progress as they rest on their laurels, that is, of yesterday's success and yesterday's manna that has long since rotted and is filled with worms. Verse 12. That's all we're going to do is 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands in his own righteousness take heed lest he fall. Let the one who has believed in Christ, who thinks he can do whatever he wants, live however he pleases, and who thinks dabbling in these things is okay, let him think again, and with the examples given from Israel here and elsewhere, let him take care and take stock for his own progress and well-being. Do your soul a favor. Verse 13, we're not done yet. No temptation has overtaken you. This is a good, great verse. Spend more time on it on Sunday. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, that is without caving in, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Listen to what's being said. This is fantastic. First of all,